Please turn to Isaiah 50 as we continue considering the gospel according to Isaiah. As I read verses 4 through 9, I believe they will remind you of someone about whom Isaiah spoke hundreds of years before he was born on earth. I'm going to read Isaiah 50, 4 through 9, considering again Isaiah's proclamation of this person known as the servant of the Lord. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's our prayer this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. How do you do it? How do you do it? Kind folks like to ask sometimes as my family and I are out, husband and a wife and six sons, people see us, and to their credit, often we'll be at a place and we'll have been there a while, and someone will come and compliment my sons on their behavior, and when the person walks away, all eight of us will kind of chuckle to all together that what feels a little bit chaotic to us, nevertheless, God uses it. God allows it to minister to others. But how do you do it, they'll say, and I have a simple answer, and this is a simple answer for you. Whatever it is in your life as a Christian, the Lord God gives grace. Whatever circumstance you're in, raising your children, going to your job, the Lord God, that's what the servant, four times, the servant says, the Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God. In this case, he's using an address of God that puts together his power. If you look there in verse 4, Lord God, you see it has God written with an uppercase G and a small uppercase OD. That's telling us a little hint there of the way our translators, that is talking about the God of power. And then it says the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God, the God in whom is we are a member of his family, the God of all power. He's the one. All through this really soliloquy of the servant, we're reminded everything comes. How does he do it? The Lord God. How do we do it? The Lord God. Well, what is it that this servant does with the help of the Lord God? Or you might say, what are the characteristics of his life? One of the characteristics of the life of the servant of the Lord, whom I'm going to tell you at the end, I say this every week, most of you know your Bibles, he's telling us about Jesus before he comes. So it's okay to know that ahead of time. His was a life of committed discipleship. And one thing, folks, I'll say to you, I've learned as I've gone back and I've studied these many times, we're going through about a 10 to 12 week series in the end through Isaiah, but four particular passages I want us to cover are these, what are called the servant songs. But one thing I've learned this time of study is that each of these servant songs, they tell us something about Jesus that's strictly about him, that we can't emulate, his perfection, his being the only one who could die for our sins. But they also offer us an example. We can't follow his example of perfection or of being the only true perfect sacrifice, but we can learn from his life and from his example. And so there is a double application of all of these, to believe in him and then to see what it means for us. His is a life of committed discipleship. In verse 4, we actually see three aspects of this. We see a content, a purpose, and a pattern. A content, a purpose, and a pattern to his committed discipleship. Discipleship meaning the life of one following his teacher. Verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught. Again, that the verse concludes, to hear as those who are taught. Jesus, whom the servant is, I'm just going to say it, I'm going to talk about it, because that's who it's talking about. He went through the common course of discipleship, the one that we're called to also, learning from the Lord. The content, the teaching of the Father, God's Word. Jesus studied and meditated on God's Word as a part of his life of discipleship. That's the content of his discipleship, the Word of God. He's being taught. He's being taught. He says it twice. There's a purpose. He says, keeping our eyes on the text most of the time here today. The tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. There's a purpose in his teaching and his learning to sustain weary people like us. You know what that word weary there is saying? Those who are feeling the weight of life in this world, and it is weighing them down and making them weary. Any of you ever feel weary by the weight, the challenges, the responsibilities, the uncertainties that we find in this world? Well, Jesus was trained to sustain us. What does it say? With a word. With a good word. A good word from the Lord. He gives us God's perfect word, which we have written. He calls us to offer one another the same thing. A word from the Lord to lift us up. Isn't it interesting? That's how God works in a spiritual way with us. A word. Now, we know a word can just tear us apart, can it? A bad word, a harsh word, but a good word. The Lord's word to build us up. He's calling us to do that too. To sustain one another in our weariness with a word. There's a content, the teaching, there's a purpose to sustain, and there's a pattern to it. Morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Now, on one level, we just think, oh, what communion with God Jesus the Son had. And it is marvelous to ponder. You think about Mark 5, Mark 1:35, where it says that he arose early before the sun came up and went to a place to pray. His disciples come running after him. Hey, when they figure out he's gone, come on. Well, he's been meditating on God's word and praying. And he says, you know what? Let's go. I've got to preach. I've just met with God. I got to go share it. Morning by morning. Y'all, this isn't easy for me. Lately, I've found myself keeping the night watch. But the morning watch really is better. You do have to decide for yourself what fits best. But the morning watch, we might say, is the standard curriculum for God's disciples. So I encourage myself, I exhort myself and you. We got to find that time. Probably the best time in the morning or another time in the day. I'm not going to bind your conscience. You have to get up earlier. It'd be a good idea, though. Morning by morning, that was his pattern. Committed discipleship. To be ready to sustain the weary with a word. A young Scottish pastor, Alex White, was once visited by an old doctor from his congregation. See, the doctor's name, or no, excuse me, not doctor, a lawyer, John Cormant. This old lawyer came in and he said, "Have ye any word for an old sinner?" This young pastor was a little bit, he wasn't expecting this old guy to come into his office and kind of talk like that with such personality, with such boldness. Have ye a word for an old sinner? He thought for a second, what do I say? And then he remembered that morning, he himself, the young pastor, had read Micah. He'd read Micah 7:18. Micah 7:18 says, he delighteth in mercy. He said, sir, he delighteth in mercy. Thank you, the lawyer said, and he went away. That lawyer went on into glory to be with the Lord a few days later. And he testified in those days that that word, he delighteth in mercy, was just the word he needed on his deathbed to take him happily home to glory. You never know how God might use that word he gives you in the morning watch to minister to a brother or sister in need. Committed discipleship. He also, his character showed one to experience obedient suffering. That's verses 5 and 6. Obedient suffering. The Lord God, again, there it is again, that address, that description. The Lord God has opened my ear. I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I want to stop here just for a moment. Alec Motier suggests that here, again, we're seeing one of those things that we can't exactly emulate, but we can marvel at it. Motier suggests that he's telling us, he's giving us a little, he's pulling the curtain back for us to see. The Lord God opened my ear. In other words, God's telling him something. I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. Motier suggests that we're getting a glimpse here of the Father, something we're going to study tonight in our systematic theology class, the covenant of redemption that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit made together. Motier suggests that we're hearing here, we're getting a little glimpse of Jesus and the Father discussing that he was going to come and die on the cross. He was going to have a human body. He was going to get nailed to a cross. He was going to receive God's wrath, the wrath that our sins deserve in our place. That'd be quite a conversation to listen in on, wouldn't it? And he tells us himself, I wasn't rebellious. I turn not backward. That kind of news, son, on that day that I've appointed, you're going to be hanging on a cross, and I'm going to turn away from you because I love these people, you and me. I love them, and you love them, and we're going to bring them back into fellowship, so I'm going to turn my back on you. It's going to get dark. For 3 hours, it's going to be complete darkness. I didn't turn back. He didn't draw back. Yes, Father. The covenant has been made to redeem us. And then, of course, we see, and we all know, because we know the story. Verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike, my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. You know, the hitting and the pulling out of his beard's bad enough, but spitting on him. Our Lord endured spitting. Is there anything more sickening or more humiliating for human beings than to spit on one another? That was the obedient suffering he took for us. We're not sure why yet. Isaiah is still unveiling that, revealing it. When we get to Isaiah 53, it's going to be explained more why he's doing this. But he experienced obedient suffering. His discipleship led to obedience. All that teaching, as he became skilled in God's word, it made him submissive to God's will. So let me just ask you, if again, he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He was humiliated. He faced all the pains of being a human being. You say, I'm severely tempted. Lord, I'm severely tempted. He says, I was too. I know how you feel. We say, you don't understand. Some people hate me. He says, oh, I understand. I know what it's like to be hated. He's like, you don't understand. I'm receiving physical abuse. He's like, oh, I understand physical abuse. I'm being ridiculed, you might say. He says, I understand ridicule. The Lord Jesus understands ridicule. You tell him, but no, Lord, you don't know. I was betrayed. Oh, I understand betrayal. He can say, I understand what it meant, a friend. I understand betrayal by a friend. You know what? We can't say that God's ever forsaken us. He can even say that. I was forsaken by God. Remember that when you feel those questions arising. Listen to his answer. He suffered obediently for us. His life was also one of perseverant faithfulness. Verses 7 to 9. In this section, he says it twice. The Lord God helps me. Verse 7, number 9. Then in verse 9, the Lord God helps me. Two aspects of this. In verse 8, in the middle, the way ours is listed here in the ESV Pew translation here, there's a question there by itself. Who is my adversary? When we think of his perseverant faithfulness, one way that this is important to us is he says, who is my adversary? Y'all, he fulfilled God's law completely. He was innocent of all charges. And so when he says that, he can say, no one can declare me guilty. I'm innocent. And we've just said it in our prayer. We acknowledge to God. We have received by faith his righteousness. He takes our sin upon himself. So again, to you, when the devil, the adversary, what did it say? When the devil, the adversary, tries to use your sin against you, to use your own sin to testify against you, you can tell him, like Luther, oh, you don't know the half of me. I'm worse than you think. Jack Miller picked up on that. Cheer up, you're worse than you think, he would say in his day. You tell the devil, you don't know the half of it, but my Savior is perfect. You have no accusations to make against me. My Savior was perfect. But furthermore, besides our sin, there is actual physical, mental suffering we endure in this life. And I think, again, one of the things that can happen is we can think that God has left us because of the things we're suffering. Are you suffering through something right now? And the thought might come, God, boy, God isn't with me. John Calvin once wrote a letter to his friend Verrey. Now, at this point, he was well into his ministry. He had actually, some friends had found a widow with some children and had actually convinced Calvin to marry her. They grew in their love deeply for one another. Her name was Idalette. And she became pregnant. And she gave birth to Jacques. But Idalette died giving birth. And Jacques died 2 weeks later. And Calvin, in the midst of that, wrote to his friend, the Lord has certainly inflicted a severe and bitter wound in the death of our infant son. But he is himself a father, and he knows what is good for his children. Y'all, that's not just a truism. That's faith in action. That's one who, following after our Savior, his skill in God, he's applying his skill in God's word to himself. He's applying submissiveness to the Lord's will to himself. And like the Lord Jesus, he's showing himself in that example, a believer who's sure of God's help. Jesus was persevering in faithfulness for us so that we might be also. So, today we're going to partake of God's Supper. But I want to ask you a question here, which there's only two responses possible to this message of this sermon. Read with me, I'm going to read, you can look there, verses 10 and 11 as this section concludes. Having given all this description, he now says, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." Look up here first before I go to 11. That's the call today. Trust in the Lord. Are you in darkness? Are you weary? Today he says, yeah, we're going to be in darkness. If you're in darkness and you trust in the Lord, then the light of life comes to you. So trust in him. Do you fear the Lord? Do you obey his servant? Those are one and the same thing. Fearing the Lord, having reverence for God, obeying his servant, becoming his disciple. That's what you ought to do. That's what I exhort you to do. And if you're already a disciple, then recommit in your discipleship. Because you know what? There's only one other response. Verse 11. "Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches you have kindled. This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment." Those folks in this world who think they can light their own fire and find their own way, God says, go on. You don't need me? Go on. Again, we've just been instructed by Jesus. We're told he learned obedience through suffering in the book of Hebrews. He cried out in prayer with tears. And he was obedient and he became a perfect high priest and sacrifice for us. Fear the Lord and obey his servant. Don't be one of these who goes his own way, because God says, you shall lie down in torment. That's bad news. And it's true. But for those who fear the Lord, who trust in the name of the Lord, who rely on God, there is hope. There is joy. There is membership in the family. There is even a table at which he invites us to feast with him. Friends, for all those here today who have trusted in the Lord, who've made a profession of faith and have been received into your church by, in our case, a session, we call it the session of elders, or by a congregation, the leadership of a church, and have professed faith in Jesus and remember in good standing, then I invite you to partake of the table with us. If you have not been received to your church like that, then let the elements pass you by and pray, whether young or old, there's nothing wrong with that. Further, if you're here today and we've talked about sin, we've talked about forgiveness, we've talked about dependence, if you have a sin and you won't let go, you say, you know what, all this sounds good, but there's certain things I'm just not going to change, then let the elements pass you by. Let me read what the Apostle Paul said, and you'll understand why I say those things I just said. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." The point of this is not to eat and drink judgment. The point of this is a demonstration. You might call it a visible demonstration of God's word. We've heard about the servant who learned God's word and then teaches it to us. This is a demonstration of God's word. of Jesus giving himself for us, his body and his blood. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we now look to coming to your table, the table of the Lord, offered to weary sinners, but members of your family who need spiritual strength and nourishment, we now set apart these elements, the bread and the cup, from a common use to a holy use, that you would use as we taste this bread and as we drink of the cup and it goes down our throat, into our bodies. As we taste and smell and experience this, may you spiritually strengthen us. Make those who are weary to be full of energy, spiritual energy, that we might take up on wings like an eagle, walk and not grow weary, run and not faint. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.